So I was standing at work and the Lord was giving me a poem, and he would give me poems at times, and I never did share them with people back then. And he had started giving me this poem about struggle. And you know, I know a lot of people down in Florida and in those areas are doing a lot of struggling right now. You know, and right after I was standing at work, and I prayed and I said, Lord, I said, if there's some reason that you're not giving me the rest of this poem, because he would inspire it and it would come, and usually it comes pretty good when that happens. And it was like he just cut it off. And I said, if there's some reason that you're not, you know, giving me the best inspiration for the rest of this poem, I said, let me know, basically, is what I said. And I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm giving you stuff and you're not sharing it. And he said, and I'm not going to give you any more if you don't share it. And I can tell you, when I was in school, I never wrote any poetry. I was okay in English, but I never wrote any poetry or anything like that. And the first poem that I ever wrote was, I read a Helen Steiner Rice poem, you know, about the winds of gold, and I've shared that with you before. And I thought, oh my God, that's such a beautiful poem. And I thought, there's a whole sermon in that poem. And when I read it, and I thought, tremendous. And I actually said, I kind of prayed, and I said, Lord, I wish I could write something like that. And it was no time right after that that God started inspiring a poem. And, you know, I've shared the poems with you before. You've all heard them all. And anyway, he started inspiring this poem. But when I was standing at work, this was a few years down the road, you know, and I hadn't been sharing any poems. When I prayed and said, Lord, if it's because I'm not sharing, I'll share. Almost instantly, the inspiration started again. And it wasn't any time after that, not very long, we were going to go to camp that year. It was the first year we ever went to camp, you know. And we used to have a church camp in the summertime, and we'd take a lot of kids and stuff from the neighborhoods and stuff. And that was the first year me and Margaret ever went. And anyway, right before we got ready to go, all of our plumbing started backing up in the basement. And it was bad backing up stuff in the basement, you know. Well, I was trying to save money because we were just getting ready to buy that house that we lived in then. And every time I'd try to save some money, somebody would call and want to borrow money. And, you know, I think first person called, I had $200 saved. That's all I had saved. I mean, because we were living check to check back then. And what ended up happening was that the person called and they talked to Margaret, because usually most people will call and talk to Margaret. They don't talk to me. I guess they're afraid of me or something. I don't know what it is. But I know they know Margaret's got a soft heart and she'll give in. So anyway, they call and they talk to Margaret, and they wanted to borrow $200. So I had $200 in the savings account. That's all I had. And she said, well, I'll have to let you talk. They call me Junior. I'd have to let you talk to Junior. I said, so I went and talked to him, and they told me what they needed the money for. It wasn't a life and death matter or nothing, but they needed the money. And I said, well, I'll pray about it and I'll get back with you. And I prayed about it. And I felt like the Lord said, give it to him. So I gave it to him. So then I saved up $450. I had about $450. And I all of a sudden, when I gave that money away, I started getting the ability to seem like to save money and get money. You know what I mean? And there is something about give and it shall be given unto you. And I'm not trying to do that to get an offering or nothing. But anyway, so I got about $450. I got another phone call from somebody. And they said, could they borrow $450? And this person wasn't very dependable on paying money back at all when they borrowed it. So Margaret told them they'd have to talk to me, and I talked to them, and I said, let me pray about it and I'll get back with you. I felt like the Lord said, give it to him. So I gave it to him. Well, anyway, just to kind of let you know how this all went, while all this was going on, we were trying to buy this house we lived in, you know, and interest rates were raising like crazy. And it was like 12% back then. This was back in the 70s, you know, later 70s. And the interest rates was just going crazy on houses. And at 12%, I could just barely afford to buy that house, just barely, because I was the only one working. Margaret sometimes worked part-time with Barb once in a while and stuff like that. But anyway, what ended up happening was that I don't know why I'm telling you this story. I feel like I'm supposed to tell you, though. But anyway, what happened was, while I was trying to get together money, the person called and wanted to borrow money. I gave him the $450. Well, then all of a sudden, I had somebody call me up, and they wanted to give me $1,800. And they gave me $1,800. Then I had another person call me up, and they said they had just inherited some money because one of their relatives had died. And they wanted to give me $5,000. Interest-free for 5 years. I could pay it back any way I wanted to in 5 years' time. And, I mean, this was somebody that didn't have that money just a few weeks before that. So I took the loan. First up, my first inclination was to say no, but I didn't say that. I said, well, let me pray about it. And I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord said, do it. You know. So I did. So I went from basically $200 to nothing to $450 to nothing, and got to the point where I had a motorcycle. I had it for 5 years. And, you know, stuff depreciates, you know. And I had that motorcycle for 5 years. So I decided to sell my motorcycle, try to get together some money there. I had a guy at work said, I heard you were wanting to sell your motorcycle. I said, yeah. He said, what do you want for it? And I just threw out a number. I threw out the number that I paid for it 5 years earlier, you know. He said, okay, I'll buy that. I like that motorcycle. I'll buy it. So it didn't appreciate at all. I got the money back I'd put into it. So anyway, I went down the line with this, and it ended up to where when I got ready to close, I had $10,000, okay, you know. And the interest rates had went up to 17.25%, I think it was. This was back that crazy, you know, anybody that's very old remembers that. But it went up to 17.25%. Well, I told my landlord, her husband had died, and they lived up in up north past Dayton, Xenia or someplace like that. And I told her, I said, well, we're getting ready to have a contract at work, and I said, let me get back with you. And I told her when I got back with her, I said, I really don't want to try to buy it right now, because if I do and we go on strike, you know, I might turn around and lose it, you know. And anyway, so she gave me time, and I got the house for about they offered to sell it to me for about $6,000 less than what the market value of it was at that time. And but we were getting ready to go to camp, and the Lord had given me the rest of that poem, see, while I was at work, and all the spam was going on. And that stuff started backing up in the basement, and everything I did, it just got worse and worse and worse. I had rescue rooter come out, and this person come out and do this, and I tried to do it myself, and they poured acid down the pipes, and they did all kinds of stuff, and it just kept getting worse. It kept making it worse. And anyway, so we went to church camp with that going on at the house, you know, and really didn't really want to go, but we'd committed to go, and I was going to be the counselor over to some of the groups, you know, and that kind of thing. So we went, but every time that I would go downstairs and try to do something to that plumbing and stuff, it would get worse, and it'd back up worse than it was before. And I was just beside myself, so I can kind of understand the frustration you feel if things are going devastating for you. And it seemed to be devastating for me at that time, because, I mean, I was getting nasty stuff all over the floor, and the basement was filling up with this stuff. And anyway, the poem that the Lord had given me was, "Why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. And truly to praise me in all these things, my peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I will give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand, and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan." So every time I'd walk down them steps, the Lord would start running that poem through my head because it had finished it. And I'd end up coming up the stairs laughing. You know, I'd feel like crying because I'd think, God, what am I going to do with this mess? You know, I need this money to close on this house because we hadn't closed on it yet. Well, anyway, we ended up closing on the house. But in the process of all this other stuff going on, the interest rates started coming back down. And a brother at the church had given me a prophetic word. He'd come over and said, "Brother Oscar, I feel like the Lord's going to bless you financially." And he said, "I just want you to know you're going to be blessed." And I'm thinking, well, God's already blessed me financially because I went from zero to $10,000 in just a matter of a few months. But that interest rate was, I couldn't afford the house at that 17.25, whatever it was. It was going to be more than I could, I just couldn't have made it. But it went back down, started going back down. It dropped down to 12%. I closed on the house, and about 2 or 3 weeks later, it started going back up. It went back up to about 16-something percent. You know, I couldn't have made that payment to save my life. But anyway, what I'm here to tell you about is that the people down there, if they will look to the Lord in these situations, they'll find that God will meet them in a special way. He'll do some miraculous things for them. And you know, I don't think God lowered that interest rate just for me. There was other people he lowered it for too. But I'm going to tell you what, there's no way in the world we could have bought that house. And we did end up buying it. Now, on a lighter note, before I get into my sermon, that wasn't really my sermon. Before I get into my sermon, I'm going to tell you a joke, okay? And this is not necessarily a Christian joke, but it's a joke. A pirate walked into a bar, and the bartender said, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. What happened to you? You look terrible." "What do you mean?" he said the pirate. "I feel fine." The bartender said, "What about the wooden leg? You didn't have that before." The pirate said, "Well, we were in a battle, and I got hit by a cannonball, but I'm fine now." The bartender said, "Well, what about that hook? What happened to your hand?" The pirate said, "We were in another battle, and I boarded a ship and got into a sword fight, and my hand was cut off. So I got fitted with a hook. I'm fine, really." Then the bartender said, "Well, what about the eye patch?" The pirate said, "Oh, one day we were at sea, and a flock of birds flew over, and I looked up at them, and one of them crapped in my eye." And the bartender said, "You're kidding. You lost your eye from a bird crapping in your eye?" And the pirate said, "It was the first day I had the hook." He tried to wipe his eye with the hook. That's kind of a little bit of a hard joke, but... In other words, you got a hook, watch what you're doing. praise the Lord. Okay, the title to my sermon today is Your True Identity in Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to have your way here today. I thank you for your mercy, your love, and I thank you for your words, for truly their spirit and their life. And I just ask you to help us all just move into a greater relationship with you, and to just look to you in everything that goes on in our lives, and just know that you are in control. Like Clyde said, Father, we know you're a sovereign God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 25:2 says this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out the matter." Okay? 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, now the people of God, who hath obtained mercy, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Praise God. Revelations 1:6 says this: "He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." Now, when he says we're a royal priesthood, there was only one royal priesthood in the Old Testament, and that was Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came out and met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And he when he came out, Abraham paid tithes to him. And a lot of people say, well, tithes was of the Old Testament. No, it's not really of the Old Testament, because before the law, all this stuff took place with Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes. He gave him a tenth of everything, all the spoils that they had gotten. But I want you to know, all Melchizedek did, all it says that he did, was he brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. And you know, you come up into the New Testament, and you see up here them talking about you being a royal generation, a royal priesthood. And royal means kingly, you know. And in Revelation 6:1, it says that you're kings and priests unto God. So if Christians are that, then what should they be doing? Shouldn't they be doing what the original king priest back in the Old Testament did, Melchizedek? And I believe that who Melchizedek actually was, there's a lot of controversy over people saying it was this, it was that, it was something else. I believe it was Jesus Christ showing himself as the king priest. And he came after the slaughter of the kings. And you know, we're in a situation today when we've got a lot of people in this world that think they're the king. You know, they're ruling countries, they're fighting wars, or doing all kind of stuff. But I tell you what, the real king priest is the body of Christ. And they need to start doing what God tells them to do. And what he wants you to do is, we're told to bless and curse not. And we're to be a blessing to people. And we're to bless those that we have to do with. And we're even to bless our enemies, and do good to them that would despitefully use us. And, you know, in Matthew 7:7-12, we're studying the book of Matthew back in Sunday school class, and Kathy's doing a wonderful job, and everybody's chiming in, and it's been really good. But in Matthew 7:7-12, it says this: "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." Now, I like the way the Amplified Bible says that. It says, ask, and keep on asking. It says, seek, and keep on seeking. And it says, knock, and keep on knocking. And you know, when I read that in the Amplified Bible, it reminds me of that show that used to be on, The Big Bang Theory. I don't know if anybody, that was on for many years. It was a comedy, and it was about these real smart people lived next door to Penny. She was a waitress. And when Sheldon would go next door to Penny's house, you know, and anytime he'd go to enter a house, he'd go, Penny, 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 and he'd just keep doing it until Penny came to the door, you know. And I mean, it would drive you nuts if he was inside. You'd go answer the door because you wouldn't want, he would not leave until you came to the door. And he'd just keep doing that. And I thought about us being persistent in our prayers. You know, a lot of times we're not very persistent in our prayers. We'll say a little light prayer and then we go on. I tell you what, when God lays something on your heart to be prayed for, pray. Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. In other words, it causes a lot of things to happen. And I'm going to tell you, even the people who are down there, we need to pray that there comes a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit to where people find out that things are not their answer. You know, houses are not your answer. Cars are not your answer. Bank accounts are not your answer. Jesus Christ is the answer for your life. And I tell you, when you got him, you got all you really need. But you know, we need to keep it even in prayer as God lays those on our heart. And a lot of times if God lays it on your heart to pray for people in a situation like that, it's good to bring it to church and have people pray for it. That's good to remind people. But don't bring it to church and leave it. Keep on praying. Keep on praying as God inspires you to pray. You know, and you know, the neat thing about that is ask, seek, and knock. And what does the first letters in them words spell? A-S-K. Ask. Keep on asking. And it says, for everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Didn't say it might be opened or could possibly open. It says it will be opened. But we have to take that attitude that we keep on asking, we keep on knocking, seeking, and we keep on knocking, see? Don't just give it the light once over. Pray for it. Get down on your knees and weep before God and ask him to touch the lives of those people. Ask him to let you feel their infirmity, to feel their pain, you know. And I tell you what, you start feeling their pain, you'll start seeking for God. It says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7 says this. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me tell you what. When God lays something on your heart, you pray. And you pray until you feel it lift. And I don't care how long it takes, keep praying until you feel it lift. Because that's what he wants you to do. You know, I've shared this a few years ago. I shared this little story here, and this is a true story. And Antonio Stradivarius was born in 1644, and he established his shop in Cremora, Italy. He made 1,100 instruments in all by current estimates, of which 650 of these instruments survive today. No modern violin maker has been able to replicate Stradivarius's work. We can measure the instrument, varying lengths, a little more and a quarter, than an inch and a quarter depth, and they can get it down to precise where it's made exactly like his violin, exactly like it. And the specifications of Stradivarius, but no one is able to make an instrument that yields that extraordinary tonal quality. They can't make one that sounds like his, no matter how hard they try. And it says, the Stradivarius were treated with a varnish made from resins, material, a number of possible plants. We don't know what the methods Stradivarius used to cook the resin or how long he cooked it, but its translucent sheen lent the violin's robust whiskey color and maybe also enhanced the wood's ability to echo the sound so clearly. Stephanie Chase has been described by Newhouse newspaper as one of the violin's greatest of our era, and she has been a soloist for some of the world's greatest orchestras, including the Chicago Symphony, the New York Philharmonica. And she has owned three Stradivarius violins and said the following about the violins: because the perfection of the Stradivarius has never been matched by another maker, past or present. It makes you think we must be missing something. I began to believe that there is a higher concept, some overriding principle that he abided by, and we just have not been able to understand. If we can't understand how to replicate a great violin, how can we ever fathom the mysteries of God? We're all different, and we're all like violins of God. And God is the master creator of all of us. We can do is add touches, and he is called us to do. All we can do is add the touches that he's called us to do. I'm trying to read this. I don't have my glasses on. I should have put my glasses on. And it says that that's quite finished on your part. Well, whatever God has you do, just do it. In other words, do your part and leave the rest of it to him. He's the master builder. He's the master genius as far as you being a vessel of God. You know, Michelangelo started a sculpture. He sculpted the statue of David, and it was a block of marble. And he was asked how he could make such a beautiful sculpture out of a block of marble. And here's what he said. He said, "When I look at the block of marble, I see David." And he said, "Everything that doesn't look like David, I cut it away." And that's the way it is with God in our lives. Everything that doesn't look like Jesus, he wants to cut it away. He wants to cut away our attitudes, our motivations, all of the things that are not pleasing to him. God's the master craftsman. He's the potter. We're the clay. He does the sculpting and the cutting away. We need to relax and only do the part that he has us do. We try to do too much, folks. We are not the answer. He's the answer. But he's the answer in you. And sometimes he will use you to be the answer to someone or someone's life. But when he does that, just do the part that he tells you to do. And then leave it in his hands. And it says, and he will finish it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6, and this is my last scripture here. Being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, he's the only one that can complete. And I want you to know that he's the master. He's the ultimate artist. Because when he said, "Let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion," he's never deviated away from that. And Romans, the 8th chapter, tells us that as to many as received him, it's actually the Gospel of John, to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And Romans, the 8th chapter, tells you that all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I got news for you. When you were born again, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You are his sons and his daughters. And he's going to change you, and he's changing you and been changing you until he completes the work. And the work will be completed when we see him as he is, as the scripture says, then we'll be just like him. Praise God. All right, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And I just want you to know that he that has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. And it's him completing it. It's not you completing it. It's him. And when you find yourself falling short in areas, don't beat yourself to death. Just ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. You know, and go on. Get up and go on. Don't give up. Don't run off. Don't have a pity party, because we all make mistakes and we all do and say the wrong thing at times. But I tell you what, he knows exactly what he's doing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise and I give you all glory. And I ask you, Lord, to help us all just come to that place where we just so trust you that no matter what's happening, we know that you're in control of the storms. We know that you're in control of everything, Father. And Lord, I just tell you, even that little thing I shared last week about, you know, the young man praying and saying he had lost his job, and he prayed and he said, God, you know I've lost my job. I'm running out of money, basically, and I'm paraphrasing this. And he said, please let me win the lotto. And then things got a little worse, and he went back and prayed again. He said, God, he says, I'm not only losing my house, I'm losing my car. I'm losing everything. Please let me win the lotto. All of a sudden, the light came into the room, and a voice spoke and said, John, how about working with me a little bit and buying a lotto ticket? And that's the way we are sometimes. We don't do our part, and then we wonder why God didn't meet us in that situation. And your part is being obedient to what he tells you to do. And sometimes being obedient is even you being obedient, and he sends somebody in your way and they have a need, and maybe your mind is telling you, I better not give them this money because, you know, I'm going to need this money to pay for that house I'm trying to buy. And God says, give it to them. And then either you give it to them or you don't. And if you don't give it to them, guess what? You can kiss that house goodbye, because he's not going to work the miracle things that'll cause you to be able to do something tremendous. You know, I've had people say to us over the years concerning this church here, you know, I think a lot of people thought when a few of the people left when we started building a church, anytime you start building a new church, people leave. People left years ago, and you know, I think a lot of people thought, well, they'll never get that place paid for. It'll never work. We're here 14 years later, and this property and this building and everything, we've got about around $1 million tied up in this. And you know how much we owe on it? Nothing. Nothing. And that was miraculous. God did it. And there was no big contributors from the church that gave a bunch of money or anything that made it go away. God worked it all out. And you know, there's a scripture that says he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. And I'm not saying people are enemies of ours, but I can tell you what, the people next door paid this church off because they wanted to purchase a little section of the land in the back, and we didn't sell it to them. And they kept trying and trying and trying, and after a while they was willing to give us anything that they could. And they gave us enough money to pay the rest of the church off that we owed on it. Plus, we ended up with extra money. And I'm going to tell you what, when God's in something, things work out. And they don't work out the way that you think they would, because you'd think that the wealthy people that's in your assembly would be the ones that would kick in all the dough. Well, that ain't the way it works. The most faithful givers in this church have always been the normal people, the people that have the least. And it's just like when Jesus stood outside the temple and he was watching people cast their money into the collections. And this little old woman came by and she cast in a penny. And Jesus marveled. And his disciples said to him, "Well, why are you marveling at that?" And he said, "The other ones gave of their abundance, but she gave all that she had." And boy, I tell you what, sometimes when God tells you to give it, it's not easy to give it. But I tell you what, you can never outgive God. He will always give it back to you, way more than what, and you don't do it to get back. You do it to be obedient to what you feel the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And I'm just telling you. So anyway, any of those situations that you find yourself in, you trust the Lord and he'll meet you. He'll meet you. Father, I thank you for your word. They are spirit and life. I ask you to just send this word forth and let it minister to hearts and encourage people. And I give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.